Well, we said that Paul and Kay were both going to give a word of testimony here this evening, and we want to go ahead with that now. Kay has reluctantly consented to do that, so I'll ask her to come now, please, and then after that, Paul will come, and they'll both say to us what the Lord has laid upon their hearts.
This time last Sunday night, I don't think you're standing here tonight. Mr. Greer just asked, and you do this yesterday. Paul always said it's an awesome thing to stand up here and look at everybody. I have to agree with him. I was brought up as a child between Swatra and Corea in a townland of the Smoyle, County Londonderry. There my mum and dad and my two sisters attended the local Presbyterian church. Our neighbour asked us to attend the Sunday school in Garver, Free Presbyterian Church. And as a result of going to the Sunday school in Garver, my parents started to attend the services and then became members as well. We were sent to Sunday school and the children's meetings every week. I don't remember a lot about the night I was converted, but I can remember telling my mum and dad they wanted to get saved. They phoned our neighbours who came up to our house and they talked with me, and I asked for forgiveness of sins that night. I was 5 years old at the time, and I know that Christ saved me. I went to a country primary school and in many ways was sheltered from the things of this world. Going to secondary school was a culture shock for me, but the Lord was good and he gave me Christian friends all throughout my primary and my secondary education, something I thank God for. I would encourage everyone here, all the young people, to seek out Christian companions. I had no desire for the things of this world. I knew these things were wrong, and again, I thank the Lord for keeping me away from them. However, during those times, I did not develop spiritually in the way that I ought, so as a result, many opportunities to witness were lost. I still attended both Sunday meetings and the youth fellowship as well, and had been found in the prayer meetings before the services. But my one deficiency as a Christian was my attendance at the weekly prayer meeting. It wasn't until 1997, through circumstances in my life, that I was convicted and I realised I should be at the midweek prayer meeting. I started attending and I then realised what I was missing. Happy missing out on. I would encourage you all here, if you do not attend the weekly prayer meeting at the minute, to make an effort to be there, because it does help you to grow as a Christian. I first started coming to the services here. Back in 1996, when I met Paul, I attended the Sunday evening meetings, and I also attended a youth fellowship with Paul and got involved in the children's meetings as well. We were married in August 2000, just before Mr. Greer was installed here. I became a member of this church in 2001, and as a result, I was able to teach in the Sunday school, which I did for only 1 year, because Adam was born in October 2002. And I publicly thank God for my husband, Paul, and my five children, Adam, Lewis, Charlotte, Aaron, and Johanna, that he's given to me. The Bible says, children are a heritage of the Lord, and being a mother is the greatest calling in life a woman has. My mother was taken home to be with Christ in January 2002 after suffering from cancer. I do still miss her, and it's on occasions like this that I would love her to be present, but she is in the presence of Christ. I would not desire to be here. Her death reminds me the only thing I can take with me in this life is my children, and I do pray for their salvation. Paul had told me before he'd asked me to marry him that there was a possibility he could be called into the ministry, and this is back in 1998. I remember that night thinking, it's all in his head. This isn't going to happen to us. But I was wrong. After we were married, Paul came to a point where he could no longer do anything else but study for the ministry. It had been in his mind for not quite a number of years. I was given the grace to accept this, his decision, and I was fully behind him. He started Whitfield in September 2003, which was a major change in our life. It took a lot of adjusting for us both. There were times I found it hard and lonely. I didn't realise the change in fault beforehand. I had worries and fears about Paul starting college, but I can say that God has taken care of them. He has undertaken and provided for us time and time again in many ways. And in many cases, it was just at the right time. We had bought a paper plaque for our home before Paul had ever entered college. It read, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. And every time I read on our wall, I think how appropriate it is for our home and our lives. I've spoken to many people in this congregation over the past number of months, and they've told me that they're praying for us. I was told this again just yesterday by a lady in the congregation who I met, and she assured me of her continued prayers. It has been encouraging to know that you're praying for us, and I want to personally thank you for your prayer for support over the last 4 years. Please do continue to pray for us as we step out in a new sphere of life. I also want to thank those in the congregation who have been kind and helped us financially. There were many occasions where, unknown to the individual, their gift just came at the right time, and we are indebted to your generosity towards us. I'd also like to thank the session for their generosity towards us as well. It was a relief knowing that Paul's college fees were taken care of each year. There have been times when we've doubted God's will, but we always got the assurance that we were in the centre of his will. We can testify of his faithfulness. You've no idea what it's like to be called as a family until you're actually there yourself. You don't realise the pressure and the stress it puts on you until you're in that position. In the past number of months since Paul finished college study, and especially the past number of weeks, it's been very hard for me. Both Paul and myself have begun to realise the implications that a call to the ministry has and upon our family. I've experienced a little with Paul being a student minister in Lisburn, but I know there are times ahead that it won't be easy for us, but I do know that God is with us in it all. The move to Mount Marion is like a new light for us. It affects us all as husband and wife and as on our children. In my new role as a minister's wife, I pray that I will be given wisdom and guidance. Pray for us as we move, as it's going to be hard in many ways. It is hard knowing we're leaving this church and our friends and moving away from the area, although we're not going far away. I thank you for your friendship since coming here to Ballymena. It breaks my heart knowing that we're leaving and going elsewhere. I've not been looking forward to this, our last Sunday in Ballymena. I can sit. Consider it my home church, as this is where I've been since I was married, and we've immensely benefited from the preaching of the word from this pulpit. I want to thank my minister, Mr. Greer, for his ministry and guidance over the last 7 years. I also want to thank Mrs. Greer for her godly example as a wife and a mother. I particularly thank her for her counsel, even over the last few weeks on those occasions when I needed it most. I would encourage you all to continue to pray and always pray for both Mr. and Mrs. Greer as they shepherd this church in Ballymena. We do invite you all to come on Thursday night to the installation and ordination in the martyrs. We do trust you will come and share with us in this milestone in our life. And I want to leave a verse in Philippians 4, verse 13 with you, which it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I've taken this verse to heart in the past few days. Amen.
Okay, thank you very much indeed for that testimony. And the Lord certainly helped you. Paul will come now, please, at this point, and say what the Lord has laid upon his heart.
First of all, could I say that I thank Mr. Greer in the session for the privilege of being here tonight. Certainly, as Kay has said, it's not been a night that both of us have been looking forward to. We've been knowing it has been coming for some time. And as you can see, neither both of us do very well emotionally on such occasions. But I thank the session for the farewell service and for the presentation of the scriptures to both myself, my wife, and our five children. I thank you for that. Occasions like this are very strange, certainly for preachers, because all week I've been wondering what I'm going to say. But I can assure you tonight it's going to just be a few words, really to thank you as a congregation for your prayers, for your support, and for all that you have been to us, not only over the past 4 years of study, but really, for me anyway, throughout my childhood since coming here to this church back in the early 1980s. In September 2003, I stood in this pulpit. I read with you the words of Joshua, or should I say, the words of God. Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8 and 9. The words were, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Those were the words I left when I was giving my testimony as to how I believe the Lord was leading me into a study for the ministry. Tonight, I have not a new verse. I have personally proved the worth of Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 9. The Lord has commanded me to preach. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe that now I can say I know the Lord has called me. And the door has opened up to preach in the Mount Merion congregation, for which I am thankful for. I don't want to sound presumptuous tonight, but it is with fear, but I believe a preacher must have that confidence in the scriptures, because it is that which will keep him preaching and sustain him and give him the power to preach, knowing that the Lord has set him apart, given him the word to preach. I can say with Joshua, or in those words found in Joshua, "Have not I commanded thee," the Lord says. And we believe that by faith the Lord was leading us. We stepped out in faith. I began my study in 2003, and here tonight I stand 4 years later. And I can say that the Lord keeps the promise that follows the precept, where he says there, "I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest." And I can say honestly to you, friends and family, congregation tonight, that the Lord has been with us whithersoever we have went. And I thank the Lord that we can go with the confidence in a sovereign Christ as we now step out and we take up the ministry this Lord's Day morning in Mount Merion, that the Lord will be with me and with us as a family, with Kay as she raises the children. I look upon the ministry and I don't set myself apart from anyone else. I believe this is a scriptural view of the ministry, that it is a high calling. The words of Jeremiah 3, verse 15, have been very precious to my heart. When the Lord says, "I will give thee pastors after mine own heart, which shall feed thee with knowledge and understanding." I remember reading the words. I often quote them. The words of Charles Bridges, the words I read in my first year of study, when he said that the great and grand head of the church has designed three grand repositories of his truth: the Word of God, the hearts of God's people, and the Christian ministry. And I believe in my heart that that is so. But when you bring those two thoughts together, the words of Jeremiah and the words of that English minister, you do discover the high calling of the ministry. It is a high calling, men and women. Something that we need to be clear of in our own hearts and own minds, and certainly is a very humbling thought. And I can say that over this past few weeks, since the call was issued by the Mount Merion congregation, I have really wrestled in my own heart as to whether or not I have been called to preach. And I thank the Lord that each time those doubts have come, that I have been able to go back to the scriptures and to have that assurance given to me again and again: "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong, be not dismayed, be of good courage, for I am with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And you can see that for me, that is surely a great comfort to take with me as we now step out into this new sphere of our life. I have considered the call of Mount Merion to be a call that has been born in prayer. I've been there a few times over the past year, preaching in their prayer meetings, and I can say that they have always emphasized the need of prayer to fill the pulpit. I believe that is one aspect of the call, a prayerful consideration of the congregation, and secondly, the revelation of the scriptures to that man's heart. The scriptures have been very precious to me. Two scriptures in particular, and it's really been quite strange. I just will take the time just to read them to you. One afternoon I was in my study, and great fear was in my heart in relation to this call. The call had not been issued, but I was told that there was a possibility of interest there, and I thought, Lord, I have nothing in my heart for that congregation. I really do not feel as if you're taking me there. What do I do? And I remember lifting the scriptures that afternoon, and I was reading in the book of Acts in the chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. And it was the words of Acts chapter 9 in the verse 6, where Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the answer came, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. I remember speaking to Mr. Greer. I remember saying, you know, there's always the danger of spiritualizing your Bible and having it say something that the Lord's maybe not saying to you. But I remember the words of Dr. Cairns when he said to me one night after a meeting, brother, you read the scriptures according to the situation you find yourself in at that time. And I believe the Lord spoke to me. And again, through the devotional reading of the Word of God, the Lord was laying upon my heart a burden for that congregation. The call came, and as you know, I gave a positive response to that call. And again, in the book of Acts, the chapter 18, verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, saying, be not afraid. To me, there was a clear parallel between Joshua 1, verse 9, and Acts 18, and verse 9. Hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. But Paul is told by the Lord, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I have the confidence, men and women, that we will go with the Lord with us. I am thankful that we have the scriptures to fall back upon whenever the time comes when we need to know again that we are there in his will. I do covet your prayers. I do ask you to pray for us. Take us upon your heart as you have. I thank you for your help, for all that you have been to us as a family of these 4 years, with the help with financially, for the congregation, for the session, for taking care of the college fees, for the many offerings that you have had for us as a family. I thank you for that. I just want to close this evening by the words of John Calvin. I was reading these the other day, and I was speaking to the Reverend Beggs on the phone, and I had just read these words when I called him. And it was the words of a young John Calvin, 37 years of age, and he was writing to a man who had been a great blessing to him in his life. And the words were this: I am under no small obligation to you in this respect, that I was initiated in the rudiments, which were afterwards of great advantage to me. As I thought about those words, my heart was drawn back to my home congregation. I was saying to Mr. Beggs on the phone that, you know, in many ways, my introduction to theology, the doctrine of God, began here in this congregation, in the catechism classes, something I didn't appreciate as a child. But I can tell you now, I look upon it as being an initiation in the elements of theology. And I thank the Lord for that. And I would say to young people tonight, study the catechism, study the scripture proofs, use them wisely, and in time to come you will find, as John Calvin said, they were afterwards of great advantage to you. I just pay tribute to my parents, to Sabbath school teachers, to all those who have prayed for us and been with me over these past few years. The words before me, in my closing sentence in regards to my congregation, are really a synopsis of the sermon this morning. I was saying to Mr. Greer this afternoon that I had this written before he preached this morning, and I said that I am in no small obligation to this congregation for the Christ-centered, biblical worldview which I've received as a child. My prayer is that the many sermons that are preached from this pulpit will inculcate and will develop a biblical and a scriptural worldview in your minds. It is with sadness that we leave. It has been a hard day for me taking Lois and Adam to the Sunday school this morning and leaving them and then picking them up for the last time. And there's a certain note of finality today, but it is a joy to be here and knowing that the Lord is with us. And we pray that you will take us upon your hearts in the coming days. I have just a small gift here for Mr. Greer. He surprised me tonight, so I'll surprise him. It's just a small gift to say how thankful I am, brother, for the past 7 years of ministry that we have immensely enjoyed. And it's not very much, but it's just something to say thank you, brother.
Thank you very much.
No problem.
Thank you. Well, thank you very much, Paul, for speaking to us this evening and for the words that you've brought, and also for this gift. As I said earlier, I don't do well in these situations at all. I was thinking here a little while ago about our farewell when we left to go to the United States. And there are many not here tonight who were here that night, including my mother. And in glory. These farewells are not easy, but the Lord undertakes. And we trust that God will bless our brother Paul and Kay and the family and go with them. I know that Paul's parents, Michael and Isabel, are going to miss their son and their daughter-in-law and their children in the sense of having them here so regularly in the services and helping to look after the children. But we pray that the Lord will bless you and encourage your hearts, encourage all of the family in these days, and that God will work mightily by His Spirit and by His truth. We're glad that the Lord has dealt with Paul's heart and confirmed to him the call and has guided him and led him along to this point where he is about to be ordained to the gospel ministry. Now we'll just turn to the Word of God and read the Scriptures at this point. And the time is moving on here, so we're going to read the word, and then we'll come to the preaching. But the Lord laid in my heart Acts chapter 13 for this meeting tonight. So we'll read the word now at this point, turning to that chapter and the verse number 1. Acts 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And God will bless the reading of these verses of his own word. Please open your Bibles again to Acts 13, to the passage that we read together. And we come tonight just to look at verses 2 to 4 in the time that is available to us. Acts 13, verses 2 to 4. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, bless our time now around the word. We pray that our hearts will be touched, that we will know thy grace and thy mercy together as we consider this passage, these words that are so appropriate on this occasion. We pray, O Lord, that thy hand will be upon the time spent now in the study of the scripture and in the delivery of God's truth and God's message. Bring a stillness over the company. Settle us in thy presence. O Lord, move mightily upon our souls. And O God and Father, do a work in this meeting. We pray, O Lord, that there will be a lasting work done. We pray that thou wilt bless the word to our brother's heart. And thou wilt bless it to other young men, even young ladies in this church. And O God, we pray that thou wilt be pleased to work this night powerfully as we continue before thee, hear and answer prayer, and bless us now in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen. Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed on to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. The divinely inspired details recorded in the book of Acts concerning the church in Antioch provides for the Lord's people the account of a church that experienced God's blessing in many ways. With regard to its formative stages, the church in Antioch was born as a result of the persecution that was instigated by, as he was at that time and as he still is here in these verses, Saul of Tarsus. He brought that persecution, you will find, concerning Stephen, and then with regard to the time after the death of Stephen, he continued to persecute the church in Jerusalem. But God was working, and sovereignly, through that persecution, the Lord had various people go forth, some of whom went to Antioch, as we find in Acts chapter 11, and there they preached the gospel, and there a tremendous work was done, a great awakening took place, and there was the birth of the church in the city of Antioch. Isn't it ironic that the man who was responsible or who was instrumental in the scattering of believers to various regions, including Antioch, is now the man out of whom, or the man who was raised up out of that church at Antioch to go forth and to preach the gospel in many, many parts of the world of that day. The evidence of God's blessing on this church at Antioch is that it became the center then of the great missionary journeys of this man, Saul of Tarsus, or the Apostle Paul, as we know him much better. We often speak of Paul's missionary journeys, and rightly so, because he was the man chosen by the Lord to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and he certainly fulfilled that great commission that the Lord gave to him. But what must be kept in mind is that all three of his missionary journeys had their starting point and also their conclusion in Antioch. And with regard to this church at Antioch, on each occasion he went forth from Antioch and then he returned again to that city at the conclusion of each journey, so that we can certainly say that Antioch became the epicenter of great blessing and great prosperity for the gospel in those times. It is a token of divine blessing when from the ranks of Christ's church the Lord continues to send forth his servants to serve him in the harvest field. And the congregation that sees and witnesses the raising up of servants of Jesus Christ should be most encouraged with that kind of development, that kind of blessing that the Lord gives to his work and to his people. The thrusting forth of laborers is the Lord's will. For it, he would have his people pray, as we are shown in many places. But what we must keep in mind is that behind the Lord's call to laborers to go forth, there is the Lord's compassion. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 36. Matthew 9 verse 36. You have these words. They are really the preface to those more well-known words in verses 37 and 38 that deal with the harvest being plenteous and the laborers few, and the Lord encouraging his church to pray that laborers will go forth. In verse 36 it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." In that verse, verse 36, we have words that are often overlooked as we deal with the closing part of Matthew chapter 9, dealing, as I've indicated already, with the great matter of laborers going forth and the Lord telling us to pray that that will be the case, that there will be workmen for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But verse 36 is the key to this whole series of events here and verses in this particular part of Matthew, because verse 36 reveals to us that it is out of his own great heart of compassion that the Lord instructs the church to pray for laborers to be sent forth. Christ sees the need exactly. Out of his omniscient mind, he is fully aware of the state and the whereabouts of his flock. And he is full of compassion. He is moved with compassion, infinite compassion for that flock. And therefore, he himself urges his people to pray that there will be the sending forth of under-shepherds to minister to those sheep who are so precious to him. And therefore, it must always be seen as a great blessing and encouragement when men are called and when they are sent forth. It is surely a token that the Lord is working when men are raised up and they are brought into the work of the ministry. It is surely an indication that there are days of blessing ahead when we find the Lord still calling men to this great work and sending them forth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals to us that the Lord is still on the move. It reveals to us that he is going to use the man whom he calls and whom he equips, and he will send him forth for his own glory and for the extension of his own kingdom. All these facts are brought to our minds. All these are truths that we should consider. Even the very preliminary remarks that I want to make this evening as we come here to Acts chapter 13. It is great encouragement. It is a token that God is moving. When the Lord calls men, when he sends them forth to serve him and to do a work for his glory and for his own eternal praise. And therefore I can assure our brother Paul that his home congregation will be praying for him and will be awaiting over time the news of the blessing of God on his ministry there in Mount Merian. And I say that with utmost sincerity. We will miss you, Paul, but we send you forth knowing that God has called you, and we will be waiting to see how the Lord is going to bless your ministry in that place. As I thought about this meeting and my mind was turned to these verses, the particular theme that really came to my heart with power is the theme of the work of the Holy Spirit in this whole series of events that are recorded for us here in the opening verses of Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit is mentioned a number of times in these verses in a manner that indicates that He was in charge of all that took place. He was in control of the entire event that marked the official initiation of this the early church's missionary endeavor in the Gentile world of that particular day. And what we are shown here is that the Holy Spirit was in complete charge of everything that took place. How important that is. That the Holy Spirit is the one who goes ahead. The Holy Spirit is the one who prepares the way. The Holy Spirit is the one who is in charge of the developments regarding a call to the ministry, regarding ascending forth into the work of the Lord, regarding everything that takes place thereafter. We must have the Holy Spirit moving and working and operating in every part, in every segment of this great work of gospel ministry. And that's the theme that I bring to your attention tonight as we come here to look at these verses. There are two very simple points that I want to leave with you. Here we have men who were separated and who were sent by the Holy Spirit. First of all, these men were separated by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." It is the Holy Spirit who separates or who selects men for the service of God. He is the divine agent of the Trinity. He sent forth into the world. He comes, of course, in answer to the prayers of Christ. He comes as a result of Calvary. He is executing the divine will of the Godhead in every area of ministry and the church's life and witness, including this matter of men being raised up and being sent forth. And here we see that He sovereignly appoints these two men to go forth, these two men, Barnabas and Saul. Notice with me the circumstances that are involved here in the Holy Spirit separating these men for this work. Because you will find that when you study these verses, there are circumstances, there are details that tell us of what must be in place in order for all these things to happen and to take place and to come about as the Holy Spirit moves. There are circumstances here. And you'll notice that one of them is this. These two men had already proved themselves in the local church. You go back to Acts 11. Look with me quickly at verses 25 and 26. Acts 11, verse 25. And there it says, concerning Barnabas, he departed to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And if you'll turn to Acts 11 again and verse 30, it says, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Just read the verses for me, then I'll make the comments on them that are appropriate. Then chapter 12, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. That means they returned back to Antioch. And that gives us the introduction then to chapter 13, which we've already read part of this evening. So what are these circumstances? Well, this is one of them. Here are men who had proved themselves in the church at Antioch. They weren't newcomers. They were men who had been there for some time. They were men who had preached and taught the word in Antioch. And they were men who were so trustworthy that the church there sent them on that mission down to Jerusalem, carrying undoubtedly quite a large amount of money for the saints in Jerusalem who were poverty stricken. And then they went back to resume their ministry when that particular mission was over. And these little details tell us that these were men who had proved themselves already in the local church and in the work of God. And that is a very, very vital thing with regard to those whom the Lord will ever use. The Lord will never use a man. In fact, let me say this. The Lord will never call a man who has not first of all proved himself in his own home church. And I can say this tonight with the greatest emphasis, because Paul Thompson has proved himself here in Ballymena beyond any doubt. Over the years, and you as a congregation know him. In fact, most of you have known him far longer than I have, because whenever I left and went away, the Thompson family weren't in this congregation. But he's proved himself. He has matured. He has grown. He has developed. And therefore God has been preparing our brother, as he always does when he is going to take a man and use him and send him forth. That's one circumstance that will always be in place. The man will be a proved man, a trustworthy man, one who has the confidence of the people among whom he has labored in the gospel in the local church. Another circumstance here is that there was an atmosphere, a spiritual atmosphere, that was congenial to the moving of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit separated these men, if you read these opening words, you will find in verse 2 that they ministered to the Lord. That includes Saul and Barnabas. They were ministering to the Lord. That simply means that they were waiting on the Lord. They were placing themselves at His disposal. They were submissive to His will. We're also told in verse 2 there that they fasted along with their ministry before the Lord. They were therefore praying. This is what we see in this verse. Here is an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit is present and He's working and He's moving. An atmosphere that is congenial and agreeable to the whole concept of men being set apart to the work of the ministry and being sent forth then by the Holy Spirit of God. Here is an atmosphere in which the Lord will work and will move. A praying church, a ministering church, a church that takes the things of God seriously, a church that is looking to the Lord to do a work and to move mightily. These men who are mentioned here in verse 1 had no idea what was going to happen as a result of this period of ministry and fasting and praying. They had no idea that right in their midst there were two men on whom the Lord was going to lay His hand. What a marvelous thing it is when you have a church that prays and waits on God. Out of that the Lord raises up men to go forth and to serve the Lord Christ. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was moving in that atmosphere of prayer and ministry. Let me just underline that. May I say again, as I just said there a moment or two ago about the circumstances, I say this about the congeniality of all that was going on here. And that is, the Lord will never call a man to preach the gospel who never stands in the prayer meeting. Let that sink home. Oh, there are men who go forth and they think they're called and they profess to be called, but let me tell you, if they're never found in the place of prayer, they have no call from God, and they never will. Because here's the divine pattern. The Holy Ghost separates men who pray. Men who've got a burden, men who've got a heart, men who are in the place of prayer, pleading for souls and praying for the work of God and looking to the Lord to move and to do great things in their own day and generation. When you think about it and look at this group of men in Antioch who are met to minister and to pray and to wait in God, here are men who had got a vision. Here are men who got a burden. As I said earlier, I have no idea just how much they may have known. In fact, I'd be convinced they did not even know that in their midst there were two men who were to go forth and do wonderful things for God. But the point is, they took the time and they got before the Lord and they prayed and they waited and they ministered to the God of heaven, and the Lord moved in that kind of atmosphere. This is a New Testament church. This is the mark of a New Testament church. A church where there's ministry and prayer, where there's dedication, where there's a true desire to get through to God in prayer and see God do great things. Oh, that the church of today would get a fresh view of that. And that we would realize that the only answer for the needs of our own nation or any other nation is for God to raise up men who go out to preach the word and who go from an atmosphere of prayer and blessing in their own lives and in their own hearts. So there are different circumstances involved here in the separation of these men. There's also the consecration that's involved, because the word separate here in verse 2 means to mark off by bounds. That's the meaning of the words where the Holy Spirit says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them, means to mark off by bounds. And there's the idea of men who are consecrated to the work of God and thereby are set apart to the work of God. Paul uses this very same word in his own writings. Romans 1 verse 1, he tells us there that he was separated unto the gospel of God. He tells us in Galatians 1 verse 15 that God separated him from his mother's womb. Which means that from the very time, not merely when he was born, but from before he was born, he was designed in the mind of God to be a gospel minister. He was a man set apart. How marvelous that God had his hand on him even then, though he was not yet saved. He was still in his sin until the day in the Damascus Road, but the Lord had him set apart, and now he is separated again, as we see here in this second verse, and he is set apart by the Holy Spirit. There's the consecration, therefore, in that particular work, that particular word. What does it show us, this consecration? It shows us that no one dare enter the work lightly. It shows us that no one then who's called to that work dare to refuse it. It shows to us that when the man is in the work, he dare not turn away to something else. That's all in that word separate. That idea of consecration. When God truly calls, no man dare refuse it. Now, Paul's talked with me over the years, since coming here before him into the Whitfield College to study, about what he felt in his heart. And I always do with young men when they come to me what I myself experienced. That is with Mr. Beggs. And I used to go and talk with him about this. My heart stirred, my soul moved. He just really had two words to say. Be sure. That's what I often said to Paul in so many words. Be sure. Because, my dear friend, when God calls, we need to be sure. And when God does call, there's no turning back. Let me tell you something, Paul. There's many a Sunday night when you will feel like resigning. I can tell you right now. When you'll say to yourself, I wonder how they listen to me again today. I shouldn't say that about you, because maybe I'm slighting your ministry, but you will say these things. You'll think this way. But you see, whenever you realize God has separated me and his hand is upon me and I'm consecrated to his cause, I dare not turn back. I dare not go to anything else. There's the concurrence involved here as well in the separation of these men. Because verse 3 says when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. These are the other leaders of the work there in Antioch, and they saw now that these two men were God's men, and we therefore notice how they set them apart. This is actually an act of ordination in verse 3, and this will be taking place in Paul's life on Thursday evening in the will of God, when men from our presbytery will do this very thing. They will lay their hands on you and they will set you apart in that sense of ordaining you to the gospel ministry. And what is that? That is a concurrence or an agreement, that the recognition is there in the hearts of other men that this indeed is a man of God, and we can confidently set him apart to the work of the gospel ministry. A concurrence involved in this separation to the Lord's work. And then there's the charge involved. Because in verse 2, notice these words, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Notice the word "work" there. They were separated by the Holy Spirit to a certain work. In other words, there was a particular charge to which they were being taken, and into which they were going to be introduced very shortly. And therefore, the separation of the Spirit in the calling of men to the ministry is brought before us here very vividly, very clearly, very powerfully. All these ingredients are always in place when the Holy Ghost is at work in the Church of Jesus Christ and calling men to gospel ministry. To this congregation tonight, I send out the challenge to pray that this will happen over and over again. If there ever was a day when the Lord's work needs young men to go forth and serve Jesus Christ, it is today. If there was a day when we need to see them set apart, separated by the Holy Ghost, this is that hour. Oh, brethren and sisters, take it to your heart this evening that these marks that we see right here in these verses concerning these men's separation unto the gospel will be manifested time and time again. And that the Lord will do these things among us continually in days to come. So they were separated by the Spirit. And then, as I said earlier, the other main line of thought here is that they were sent by the Spirit. Because in verse 4 it says, "So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost." And there's something very interesting here about the word "sent." You'll find it used in verse 3. It says, "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And the word in verse 3 that's translated "sent" means to let go. And the clear inference is, those brethren in Antioch very obviously would have liked to have kept Saul in Tarsus. Saul and Barnabas in Antioch. That's the sense of the word. They let them go, and the point is they were reluctant to let them go because they knew that they were losing good men in that sense. No local church can see a young man go forth as we see Paul Thompson go forth and not feel it. And we will miss him very much. We will miss him in the prayer room. We will miss him in his ministry, although no doubt we'll have him back many a time. But there is a severing of the bond here tonight. And therefore, we let you go, Paul, with that sense of reluctance. But you see, the word in verse 4, it says, "they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost," is a different word altogether. Completely different. It's a word that denotes ascending forth by the Holy Spirit at the right time. That's the sense of that word. The appointed time had come, and now they must go. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he became, was a man who knew that the Lord had called him right from the very day he was saved, actually. I haven't time to take you to the Scriptures, but if you read the story of Paul's conversion in the different places where it's found in the book of Acts, you will find that from the very time he was saved, he knew that he was called to be a minister. The Lord told him clearly that he had saved him and had raised him up to be a minister of the gospel. Now, the apostle already has ministered here over the years since that time. But what I'm showing you here is this is the time when officially he goes forth, when he's ordained to the gospel ministry. And the point is that while he had known for some time that God had called him, he was content to wait until the right time came. And that's the sense of the word. As I've told you, verse 4, sent forth. The right time had come. And therefore he waited patiently. He didn't rush ahead of God. He took his time. He waited. He served the Lord in between in various ways. And now he goes out as the great missionary, the great preacher planting churches all over the world of that day, turning the world upside down along with his colleagues. Everything you see is in accord with the mind and the will of God. How vital that is. And our brother has testified tonight that the Lord has indeed made it clear to him, and also through the call of the people, adding to that clarity, that he should now go forth. And therefore, he is sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, as we've noted, we are reluctant to see him go from our midst. We will miss him very much. But at the same time, we rejoice that the Holy Ghost is sending forth a man of God. And may I say tonight, Belfast will be the better for his coming. In terms of his own ministry. Where he's going to labor there in Mount Marion in the midst of housing areas that are in need of a continued ministry. A faithful ministry has gone on there for years, and our brother's going to carry it on. But Paul, I believe you are going at the right time. And when a man goes at the right time, you know, the Lord will equip him. The Lord will furnish him with all that is needed to do the work that God has for him. And you will find this developing here. As these men are separated by the Spirit and then sent by the Spirit, they go forth and they find everything falling into place. There was a place, you see. Look at verse 4. It says, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So there was a place for them in which they could minister. And then you'll notice there was a people. Because when they got to Cyprus, began to preach the gospel, they found that the Lord already was working, and there was a people in whose hearts God was moving. If you go down to verse 7, it says, it speaks there in verse 7 of a man called Sergius Paulus, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. What a marvelous little statement that is. Here is one man who desired to hear the word of God. Now we are actually told in earlier verses that they went through the whole island. They preached through Cyprus. And then they came to this particular place where there was a hungry soul. What do we see here? They found good ground. They had gone over much ground, and now they come to a point where there is someone who wants to hear the word. What a marvelous thing. He desired to hear the word of God. That tells you the Holy Spirit was in all this. The Holy Spirit was moving. He gave a place. He gave a people. He created the situation where ministry could be carried on. And how encouraging that is for our brother. I don't know long how long, Paul, you will have until you see God move. You remember something. When God calls, there will be, and you found the place, but there will be a people. And God will give a hunger for his own word and give an appetite for truth. And then there was a power. Because look at verse 9, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Here is the power now that is part of this sending forth. As the Holy Spirit takes these men and equips these men and he sends them to do his work, he gives them the power that they need for that work. And they certainly need it, because you'll find here that there were no time there in that area where Sergius Paulus was until they faced opposition. It came in the form of one who is described for us as a false prophet. A man who was deeply opposed to the work of God and to the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This man, Elymas, this man who has brought me to our minds here and to our attention in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. They certainly needed power because they faced opposition. And we are shown here very clearly that there never is a real work of God, there never is a true work of God that is not going to be opposed. Paul, you will be opposed as you go to Mount Marion. And we notice here that the most powerful weapon that the devil can find is an apostate. Apostasy is opposed to the gospel and to Christ and to the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. This man here, Elymas, is also called Bar-Jesus, as you find in these verses at the end of verse 6. That name Bar-Jesus means son of salvation, son of Jesus, son of salvation. How striking that the one who opposed the work of Jesus Christ there in Paul's ministry would have such a name. In other words, he was masquerading behind that name, as the apostate always does. And I think it is necessary to say tonight that we live in a time of deepening apostasy, when men are masquerading behind the name of Christ Himself and are claiming to be the children of Christ. But all the while, their true pedigree is the same as Paul identified here with regard to this man. Look at verse 10. O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? We see therefore that when the Holy Ghost sends men forth, they are going to go into the battle, into the conflict. It is not going to be easy for our brother. He needs our prayers. But the marvelous thing is that the Holy Spirit who separates men and sends men is the one who gives them the power to do what needs to be done. And He does that right here. Notice what happens. Look with me at verse 9 again. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and he spoke as we have recorded for us in verses 10 and 11. Then you go on down to verse 12, and notice what it says there. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This man, Sergius Paulus, was being pulled in two directions. He heard the gospel. He desired to hear more of it. But the enemy was there to turn him away from the faith. And therefore there was a great battle. A battle for this man's soul. A battle to bring him to Christ. A battle to keep him from Christ. And there you have a pattern that's always there in the work of the gospel ministry. No matter where it is, where it's carried on truly, there's a battle for souls and there's a conflict and there is the great effort of the enemy to turn away men from Christ and from the gospel and lead them into damnation. But what was it that overcame here? It was the power of the Spirit and the doctrine of the Lord. The two worked together, and Sergius Paulus was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had heard the word. He was resisted by the devil. He was opposed by an apostate. But in the end, of course, since he was ordained to eternal life, the Holy Ghost conquered his heart. And he is brought to the Savior. And he is gloriously converted. I show you therefore what our brother can expect to experience and find as he goes to do his work for God. We're shown here that as you're on the lookout for souls and you preach for souls, you will be opposed, brother. But the one who sent you is the one who will give you the power to discharge your ministry and to see the sinner converted. And the one who is tossed to and fro by the enemy, brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus, saved by grace, delivered by the power of the gospel, made a new creature in Jesus Christ. There are some in this gathering tonight, and there has been a battle for your soul for many a year. You've been under the ministry of the gospel. You have been stirred in your heart on various occasions. And yet the devil has resisted. and the world is pulled in the other direction. And oh, that tonight would be the night when you would be brought to the Savior and be delivered by the power of God and by sovereign grace and come to know the Lord Jesus. My dear friend, the door of mercy is open wide. Christ saves the sinner. Come to Him tonight. Come and seek Him with all your heart. And trust Him for yourself. And even this night, as we say farewell to our brother, may there be some in this gathering who have known Paul Thompson virtually all of his life, who would come to Christ. What a marvelous thing that would be. Of you who have sat for many a year in this very house with this young man, would even this night come to the Lord Jesus and trust His Savior and come to know His God. May the Lord do that for His own glory. We're going to bow in prayer. And it is good that we have Mr. Armstrong here, like brother, to come up to the pulpit and lead us in prayer. He, of course, like myself, was a member of this congregation, went forth from it like many others over the years. We're glad to have the Reverend John Armstrong here tonight, and we're just going to bow in prayer, and he will lead us in prayer now and commend Paul to the Lord and also return thanks and commend us to the Lord as we make our way over for the refreshments. Mr. Armstrong.
Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our gracious, loving, and eternal Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence with us in this service. We bless Thee, O God, that Thou hast promised that where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, there art Thou in the midst of them. And Lord, we thank Thee that in this great gathering tonight we have known the Lord's presence. The Lord Himself has been amongst us. We have heard Thy voice, the words of eternal life. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy mercy and Thy grace toward our brother Paul. Thank Thee for separating him unto Christ, the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, O God, for the clear call of the Lord to His own heart, firstly in salvation, and then in relation to the ministry of the gospel of Christ. We thank Thee, O God, for speaking likewise to Kay's heart as well. And Lord, we bless Thee that this evening we have heard testimony of the Lord's grace, the Lord's goodness, and the Lord's mercy to them. We pray, O God, as they leave the congregation here to take up the work in Belfast, that the Lord Himself will go before them. May they know Thy presence, the Lord Himself carrying them along, the blessing of God upon them every day in their home, in their family, in the congregation to which Thou hast called them. We pray, O God, as our brother takes up his ministry next Lord's Day, that Thou wilt work mightily in him and through him. And O God, as we have been hearing tonight of the conversion of this man, Sergius Paulus, a notable man in that country, that Thou wilt save a notable sinner even next Lord's Day under our brother's ministry. Put a definite seal of approval upon what Thou hast been doing. And Lord, we ask that Thou wilt bless them indeed in the days to come. Remember, O God, particularly the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, while we thank Thee for our brother, and we thank Thee for the great work that has been done in his heart, we thank Thee most of all for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that the Saviour himself will draw near to every heart tonight. Remember those who are still strangers to grace and to God. We commit them to thy tender mercy and to thy love. And Lord, we ask that the Spirit of God will work in hearts this evening to the glory of the Lord's great name. Bless the congregation here. Separate us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Receive our thanks for the good things provided for our bodily use. And we ask, O God, that as we make our way from the house of the Lord, that the presence of the Lord will be with us. The grace of God will be our portion day by day. And we pray for the people of God that daily thou wilt keep our eyes upon Jesus. May we look full continually in his wondrous face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and God's grace. So be with us now, in Jesus' worthy and precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.